couple of weeks ago, I learned that my friend Grace, Sister Grace Miller, was in hospice. Grace is the founder of House of Mercy, and most recently, La Madonna de la Strada, a new homeless shelter that she started. I got a chance to visit her and pray with her as she finds herself on an eventual journey of transition. I got to tell her how much of an impact she had on my life and our community as we reminisced about all the funerals we did together and the protests and the tenants' rights meetings and speaking out against police violence and evictions and systemic poverty, protesting unjust housing policies, engaging with politicians and city leaders, sometimes with confrontation, but always with moral clarity. Grace herself was often getting arrested during protests because she's always standing beside the people. I left thinking about the fivefold impact of her legacy of radical hospitality, where she created a place where no one was turned away. She knew that one must be open to hospitality and given to it. Her prophetic advocacy, where she called out injustice and demanded dignity for all, living her faith and gospel in action with her feet, her voice, and her heart. She was a community builder, helping to build family and healing among the most wounded by our systems of power and resources. House of Mercy had a choir that would sing often, get a hot meal. She created lifetime connection opportunities for the poor to have a place to not just call a shelter, but a home. And she was a guide for moral consciousness, always reminding Rochester and the church what mercy really looks like, especially in the face of obstacles and rejection. She wasn't just a service provider. She was a pastor and friend to the poor, all of which came at a cost. People with systemic power sometimes judged her, avoided her, tried to dismiss her, or created distorted narratives about her. She never let any of it deter her, though. She would always say in her mantra, "We're gonna keep after them until we have what the homeless need, and we're not going to give up on it." Grace mirrored Jesus in the gospel today as he sends out 72 other disciples in pairs along a freedom trail to every town and place that Jesus intended to visit. Their message was that God has not given up on you. They're being sent out during a very turbulent political and religious time. And Jesus tells them that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. He tells them to carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Their vulnerability is completely on display here. It's a timeless message that Jesus asked them to carry. Depend fully on God and the hospitality of others. Reject materialism and self-reliance. He knows that wealth and materialism can sometimes make the need or mask the need for interdependence. And so Jesus reminds them that they are not traveling as merchants or warriors or tourists, but as vessels of grace. And many of you have had to travel as vessels of grace in hard places. Maybe those hard places have been with relatives or coworkers or friends that you struggle to see eye to eye with. It's not an easy task that Jesus gives to take that road, and yet that is exactly what he asked of his disciples and of us. Jesus' priorities are very clear: human dignity for all, resistance on behalf of the poor, and sacred presence, especially in the face of rejection. So let's talk about what rejection looks like today. On Thursday, a bill was passed under the administration's influence that threatens the lives of millions of poor people. It strips immigrants of Medicaid access, punishes the poor for being poor, and says you're not worthy of care. But make no mistake, this is not just a political act, it is a spiritual one. It is the rejection of the image of God in the most vulnerable among us. How many of you have walked into unwelcoming places? Quite a few of us. I remember when I was 24 years old and I answered an ad for an apartment in a predominantly white neighborhood, right after my mother had died in our house. And on the phone, the woman seemed really happy to have me come by and look at the apartment. But when I arrived, she discovered that I was black. And so she told me very curtly, "This apartment has already been rented," even though I was the appointment she was waiting for. I had walked into an unwelcoming place because of the color of my skin. And in our world today, those who are foreign-born are walking into unwelcoming places because of the origin of their birth. Last week, we received a call from one of our asylum seeker friends, who was a construction worker, that ICE followed him and his colleagues to work. They waited for a red light, got out, surrounded the car, and took his two brother-in-laws into custody and detention. They tried to snatch him too, but he was able to get away because he was driving a different car. And he made it to work, and he kept them out because there was a gate that they were able to close before they could come in and raid his place of work. We were able to strategize on getting him home safely, as Washington's policies have made American roads an unwelcoming place for people like him. And these are not criminals, these are not murderers, these are not rapists, as we are told. They were hardworking husbands, friends of Spiritus Christi, and young people trying to make a living for their families. And in this moment, we are called to offer human dignity, resistance on behalf of the poor, and sacred presence. So I invite you to think of the many rooms, churches, or institutions you've entered where your full selves were not received, whether it was because you were a woman in a male-dominated role, a divorced person hoping to be married in a Roman Catholic church, a person of color in a white-dominated role, or someone who was just refused the right to citizenship or housing or work or healthcare or food because you became the object of someone else's stigma or bias or prejudice that you have no control over. As the disciples go out to these different and diverse towns, they know that they are being sent as lambs among wolves, and they accept this assignment. They know it is important to keep showing up for the mission of Jesus during good times and challenging times. You know, on Friday, July 4th, celebrations were happening all around the world. And I don't know if you felt it, but the 4th of July felt different to me this year. It felt odd to be celebrating Freedom Day when so many of our refugee siblings are being hunted down, raided, detained, rights taken away, and placed on planes sent to war-torn foreign countries where they won't survive, or sent to an island that we learned about this week with makeshift prisons constructed of tents and trailers and temporary buildings in the Florida Everglades, surrounded by alligators and python snakes and extreme heat in the middle of hurricane season. It's like something out of our distant, inhumane past. So how can one celebrate without freedom, without celebrating and embracing humanity? You cannot have freedom without humanity. So Jesus sends these 72 out on a Freedom Trail assignment to take a very different message to their world than their world was sending to them at the time. And we're asked to take that message today during our turbulent times. These men and women and children followers of Jesus are carrying an alternative age-old message of radical hospitality in the kingdom of God, where no one is left out and no one is turned away. And they are asked to use their voice to be prophetic advocates, ready to have deep conversations about the injustices in the world and God's love and demand for dignity for all, to be living witnesses of faith and action, carrying the gospel with their feet, with their voice, and with their hearts, to build community, bring healing to those wounded physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and in need of a divine touch from God. Wounded maybe by political or religious and social systems of power, or neglected by systems with resources that just refuse to share. So Jesus knew that those they would encounter may not expect them to be God's messengers. They were used to the patriarchal model, claiming the place of truth and access. But these unusual suspects were wrapped in the unfamiliar flesh of diversity. As freedom fighters, justice seekers, prophetic voices sent to speak in hard places, offering peace, healing, and a reminder that the kingdom of God is always at hand. Into whatever house you enter, Jesus says, peace to this household. If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on them. But if not, it will return to you. They are being sent out to be bearers of peace, carrying the presence of God regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in. You see, this is not simply a calming peace, but it's a shalom peace. Wholeness, when all the parts of life are connected and working in harmony. Well-being, which involves emotional and physical and spiritual and communal health. Justice, the restoration of what's broken and not just our own personal comfort. Right relationship with God and with others and with the land and with ourselves. It's an active blessing of shalom. In times of uncertainty, we often wonder what to do. Well, Jesus tells us, as he tells the disciples today in this gospel, carry peace and blessing. Jesus tells them that if a peaceful person lives where they end up, then they find someone who is open to God, then the peace that they carry becomes a shared peace, a divine exchange. He describes this beautiful experience when hospitality and welcome meet the Spirit of God, and something holy happens. You know, friends, every time we welcome a stranger, a refugee, a homeless person, an ex-offender, someone in recovery, someone seeking well-being, or an asylum seeker, something holy happens. I've watched beautiful relationships and friendships form in that connection. So Jesus goes on to say, if the peace you carry returns and the person doesn't, there isn't a peaceful person that lives where you end up, here's the good news. That peace doesn't disappear, even if it's rejected. It returns to you, Jesus says. In other words, we don't lose anything by offering love and peace and healing and truth, even if it's not received. We remain whole, undiminished by rejection. Eileen Hurley, who often has worked with challenging populations, would be asked every now and then if she ever worked with anybody who burned their bridge. And she would look back and she'd say, "My bridge is unburnable." God's bridge is unburnable. The United States is gripped by division and rejection right now. And it is easy to become discouraged when millions are being stripped of Medicaid, immigrants are being turned away at clinics, unhoused people are pushed out of public spaces. But amidst all of this, a group has emerged called the People's Healers. It's a group that consists of a woman named Zaria. Zaria is a black nurse from Jackson, Mississippi, laid off from a community clinic, but she still treats people out of her car. Zaria sets up makeshift healing tents in bus stations. And then there's Luis, who's a DACA recipient who grew up translating Medicaid forms for his neighbors. And now he trains others to advocate for access. Luis holds Know Your Rights sessions on sidewalks for immigrant families. And then there's Reverend Micah, the third person of the trio. Reverend Micah is a queer pastor from Detroit, banned from preaching in his denomination, but still showing up in protests and prayer and food lines. Reverend Micah led vigils outside of shuttered hospitals, praying for the sick and for lawmakers' hearts to soften. These three are part of a grassroots, faith-rooted coalition. They're sent into cities and towns where legislation has closed clinics, canceled benefits, and criminalized poverty. They carry no money, they have no grant funding, no official backing, just their gifts, their faith, and a burning call to serve. They go house to house, community to community, just like the disciples in this gospel. And you know, their reaction to their work is often mixed, as it is with ours. In some towns, they are welcomed, offered water, power outlets, and a listening ear. In other towns, they're mocked, they're reported, and arrested. And they're told things like, "You don't belong here. Stop stirring things up. This isn't a church." And when rejected, they don't argue. They follow Jesus' instructions and remember his words. "Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and shake the dust of this place from your feet." You know, there is a sacred power in the shaking of the dust of our feet. Black women and women of color have done it for generations, shaking off the dust of racism. Women of all identities have shaken off the dust of sexism, spiritual abuse, and kept walking in power. Shaking the dust is the way to say, "I release your hatred, I release your rejection, I refuse to carry your contempt in my soul. I walk away with my joy, with my dignity, and my God intact." So what do you need to shake off right now? I invite you to just let go and let God. Just shake it off. You see, when the people's healers encountered rejection, they simply gathered the people, they stood in the street, and they said, "We shake the dust of this place off of our feet." And then they quoted this beautiful line from Jesus, "But the kingdom of God is still near." And as they walk on, backpacks lighter, hearts heavy, their purpose was intact. They discovered the kingdom that Jesus spoke of appearing in unexpected ways. In one town, a city councilwoman heard Reverend Micah speak and quietly pulled him aside and said, "You said this is holy ground, these streets? I've forgotten that. Can we pray?" A teenager was inspired to help Luis carry water bottles and said, "I want to be like you when I grow up, fighting for people who don't get seen." An elder whispered to Zaria at her healing table and responded, "No one's touched my hand in weeks. You reminded me that I'm still human." Friends, these 72 disciples gives us a lesson today, both in radical hospitality and unexpected rejection. So when need be, they moved on without grudges, without judgment, without retaliation. They took their strategic love to the next place awaiting them. They let go and they let God. And so at the end of the day, these 72 Freedom Trail walking disciples discover something really important. The world may reject the healers, the helpers, and the holy agitators, but through every refusal, the kingdom keeps breaking in. Not with fanfare or political power, but with the courage in the sent ones. The courage of the sent ones, whose power is never dependent on the world's rejection, whose mission can never be canceled. Because as disciples of Jesus, we always know that it is in the small spaces of connection where mercy always wins.